Good afternoon to all of you. It's certainly good to see once again all of you and our visitors that are here and those who are on the webcast today as well. Well, last time in the Bible study, we ended with Haggai 2 verses 1 to 4, and we will continue into Haggai chapter 2. Last time we concluded by seeing that these words that Haggai spoke were actually spoken on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, not the last great day. It was the seventh day. And so we will now start in chapter 2 and in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And so this was all in connection with the work on the temple. God wanted the Jews to continue that work and that God would be with them and they shouldn't fear from those of the surrounding nations. The principle is the same today. The work of God may not be as big or far-reaching as it once was, but it's still the work of God. And God wants us to continue in the building of his temple, of which we are. Let's keep our place there in Haggai, and let's notice 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and in verse 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we have a responsibility to do our part in being undefiled and to make sure we're holy and righteous. And that is our work involving our lives as we are the temple of God. I mean, we could also refer to Ephesians 2. We won't turn there, but Ephesians 2 verse 20, it talks about Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone and the whole building is fit together. And in the Lord. And we are being fit together as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So let's go back to Haggai and notice then verse 6 to 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, meaning in the future, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations. And I'll come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So this is a future prophecy that God would shake the heavens and the earth. Well, actually the earth here, as it says. Well, it does say heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land. And here we're talking about a time of the future, which we know are futuristic prophecies here. In the Hebrew here, when it talks about the desire of all nations, in the Hebrew it talks about the choicest things of all nations. And it's actually referring to what is going to come into Jerusalem. The desire of all nations at that time will be Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem will be this temple. And I'll fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in Isaiah on this point. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And beginning in verse 5, Isaiah 60 and in verse 5, you will see and become radiant. Your heart will swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. He's talking coming to Zion, Jerusalem. The multitude of camels will cover your land and the dromedaries of Midian, Ephrah, and those from Sheba shall come and they'll bring gold and incense. They'll proclaim the praise of the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth will minister to you. They'll ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I'll glorify the house of my glory. So again, talking about the temple being filled with his glory. Let's look at another scripture in Isaiah in verse 17. In the same chapter here, verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I'll make your officers peace, your magistrates righteousness. Violence will no longer be heard in your land, nor wasting nor destruction within your borders. You call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now with that in mind, let's go back to Haggai 2, verse 8. So we see these scriptures in Isaiah emphasizing what we saw in verse 7. Now in verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So again, we're seeing what we saw back in Isaiah, that God is going to bring silver and gold. And we see also that all silver and gold belongs to God. And that the glory of this latter temple will be great. Let's keep our place in Haggai and let's look at this prophecy in Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43, Ezekiel 43, verse 4 to 5. And these chapters here discuss the temple in the future when it is built after Jesus Christ returns. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard him speak to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name. They will not, they nor their kings by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. So we're talking about, once again, the glory of the temple will be much better than before. And it'll be the place where God sets his name, and God, Jesus Christ, will dwell there. So again, these are prophecies of the future. All right, now, let's look at verse 10 of chapter 2. We begin to see another date. On the 24th date of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying... And notice what was said here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now the priests concerning the law saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? So it's a question. If you're carrying holy meat to be offered on the idol, on the altar, not on the idol, on the altar, and that holy meat touches something else, does that become holy because the holy meat touched it? It's a question. The priests answered rightly. They said no. Holiness cannot be transferred to something else. Only God can make something holy. Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? The priest said, it'll be unclean. So you have a difference here. You can't transfer holiness to something, but you can transfer uncleanness to anything. Even to something that's holy, you can transfer uncleanness to something that is holy. Very interesting statements he brings out here. Because in verse 14, we see what Haggai then says. So is this people, so is this nation before me, says the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So the people of Judah had become unclean in God's sight, and all the works of their hands, everything that they did before God, was unclean because they were unclean. And because they were unclean, their offerings also were unclean. There's an interesting quote that comes from the Sansino commentary. It's kind of interesting. They grasp the understanding of what these verses mean. And I quote, the wicked those who were not really excited about the temple being built again, they weren't so much, they kind of were indifferent to the neglect of the temple. The wicked can readily taint the righteous, while the righteous, those in this case who were zealous for the restoration of the temple, cannot eagerly so influence the wicked. So let me take out those qualifiers. The wicked can readily taint the righteous, while the righteous cannot so eagerly influence the wicked. Have you ever tried to convert someone? Doesn't work. God has to open up that mind. And yet, how many of us are influenced by the evil in society? That's what influences us, the bad evil, the wickedness. But the righteousness actually is tainted by wickedness. But we, as righteous people, can only do our part and be examples in whatever we can be. But we can't change anyone. We've got to make sure, though, that the wickedness does not affect our righteousness. I thought Sansino grasped that comment. There's a principle for us over here in 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. And beginning in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, both physically and mentally, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is our responsibility, to come out of the society so that the society does not taint us. I mean, we have to live in it. We have to work in it. But we have to be the right examples in that society and not allow society to infect us with what is going on around us. Let's go back now to Haggai 2, and we will now look on verse 15 to 17. Now carefully consider from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the vine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labor of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Now this is the third place where we find to consider something. Remember, back in chapter 1, we saw two places to consider. This is the third consider. Consider what you're doing. Consider from this day forward what they needed to have done and what they needed to have considered. This is what happened before their recent repentance. We saw that back in chapter 1 that resulted in their working again on the temple. But the people had been previously expecting a bountiful harvest, and they didn't receive it. It did not materialize. It was like cut in half due to blight and hail. The people did not do the expected thing they were supposed to do when that happened. They didn't turn to God. They didn't say, why is this happening? Why is God not blessing us? They did not turn to God. It took Haggai's preaching, and later we'll see Zechariah's preaching as well, for the people to get the point that we should have repented and done what God wanted us to do. All right, let's look at now the fourth consider that's in the book of Haggai. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded their fruit, but from this day I will bless you. So here again now is the fourth time to consider. And to consider, it's mentioned here twice in verse 18, but it's the same thing, that God is discussing the lack of food that they had because of the drought. But God is saying, now I'm going to bless you. Realize I'm going to be with you because you've already started once again on the rebuilding of the temple. Whereas they weren't blessed, they will be blessed. We now come to verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, now if you notice, that date has been mentioned now four times. Four times in that little section of scripture. The 24th day of the month. So when is the 24th day of the ninth month? As we see throughout here, of the ninth month. When is it? Well, it's in December. It's in the Hebrew month of Kislev in the Jewish calendar. What's interesting about this particular date, this was the date that from this point on, God was blessing Judah because they were rebuilding of the temple. It's really interesting that Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC came in and polluted the temple. And he put a statue of Zeus in the holy place and sacrificed pig's blood on the altar. It was on Kislev 25th that the Maccabees had come in and removed that pagan statue and restored the priesthood, and they began doing sacrifices, and they had enough oil to light the candles for 8 days, and hence Hanukkah begins. It actually begins as soon as the 24th ended. 25th began Hanukkah, and it's a national Jewish holiday about how the temple was once again restored. Interesting. I find it somewhat interesting. Then you go further down to 1917. It was on December 9th that during World War I, General Allenby's armies came into Jerusalem. It was on that date that the Turkish and the Muslim rulers left Jerusalem. And then, of course, later, General Allenby did come in. But it's just kind of interesting that at that point now, in 1917, the Turkish and Muslim leaders left the city. And it was on the 24th day of the ninth month. But what is more important about all this, I mean, these are interesting things. There's nothing really that we can say, well, that is prophetic. It's just that we need to note that God at this point established this date as the beginning of his blessings on Judah for the rebuilding of the temple. Any more than that is just pure speculation. As we read in the article from Mr. Jim Franks last night, you know, some of the things that are coming out, we have to be very careful that we don't get into speculation. So let's go to verse 21 and 22. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. So again, we're talking about this repetition from verse 6 and 7. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I'll overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders will come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And so through Jesus Christ and the saints, God will intervene and send Jesus Christ, who will overthrow the kingdoms. and destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. Now we can read about this in Daniel 2, how God prophesied through this dream to Nebuchadnezzar that he was the head of gold. And Daniel gave this interpretation that came from God that there would be the Babylonian Empire, and then there'd be the Persian Empire, then the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And they would be very oppressive throughout their histories. But eventually they would be overthrown, destroyed, when their revival comes to be at the time of the end. They will all be overthrown by Jesus Christ when he comes and when Jesus Christ begins to reign. Now we come to an interesting verse. There's been some speculation on this verse, verse 23. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's how the book ends. So he was chosen at that time. He was the governor over Jerusalem at that time. And this is a very encouraging statement to Zerubbabel, because what we see here is in that day, and we're just talking about what happened here in verse 21 and 22. We're talking about the future. I will take you and I will make you like a signet ring. And so what we have here is a statement that we could see Zerubbabel is being told, you'll be in the kingdom, from apparently what we're seeing here. Now, a signet ring was a seal that had the owner's name on it, and it was engraved on it. It was guarded by the owner with great care, and he gave it to whomever he wanted to give it to. God preserved Zerubbabel throughout the captivity. Let's look a little bit about what we see of his life here in Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. I should say that it appears that Zerubbabel will be in the kingdom based on what we're seeing in that verse. And what we see in Zechariah, there's quite a few prophecies about Zerubbabel in Zechariah, but Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, this could either be Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, one and the same, Jeconiah or Kaniah, son of Jehoiakim, were king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I would give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the hand of the Chaldeans. I'll cast you out, and your mother who bore you, and into another country where you were born, and you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Jeconiah was removed into captivity. He died in Babylon. Notice who his descendants were. We find this in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1. Let's look at Matthew 1. And let's look at verse 11. Matthew 1, verse 11. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers. And we should read as well through Jehoiakim, because Jehoiakim was his father. So you get this generation here, the Jeconiah and his brothers were about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel. Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. So even though Jeconiah never returned, he died in Babylon, Zerubbabel, his grandson, did come back into Jerusalem. And he was of royal blood, and he's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And with a signet ring, when you have an owner like Jesus Christ with a signet ring. I mean, he was governor. He's governor at that time during the rebuilding of the temple. And it seems that this in that day is about the future. So again, all we can do is speculate because we don't know for sure, but could it be, you know, possibility thinking, possibly? Could it be in the millennium as a first fruit in the millennium? He will be serving the Lord, maybe as a governor again, kind of like with this signet ring, given authority, having the authority from Jesus Christ to oversee the rebuilding of the temple that we find in Ezekiel. It's one possibility. Could it be that he will make sure that it gets finished, that he will be an emissary there at the temple? We don't know, and only time will tell. Only time will tell. And as I said, when we study the book of Zechariah, we're going to find some interesting comments about Zerubbabel, and all we can say is we don't know yet. We have to wait and see how that all comes to pass. So what are the lessons, some of the lessons we can learn from the book of Haggai? Well, as we saw, there are some things to consider. In chapter 1, it is mentioned twice to consider your ways. It's mentioned two times, consider your ways. In chapter 2, consider from this day forward. So if you think about it, two things. Consider your ways and consider from this day forward. The point is, we have to always be in a repentant frame of mind and be encouraged that every single day of our lives, we can go to God and say, God, I need your help. Help me to do your will. That from this day, that God will be with us and he'll bless us as we complete our part in the spiritual temple that's now under construction. So next time then, we will look at the book of Zechariah.